We are continuing our series tonight on the cry of the cross, and tonight our subject matter is the third cry from the cross, where Jesus cried, "Woman, behold thy son." Jesus, in his dying hours, he makes provision, first of all, for the whole world. Then he makes provision for that thief that's dying on the cross. Then he turns to his mother who is by the cross, and he makes provision for his mother. Seven times Jesus cries from the cross. Let's look at John 19:26. It says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loveth, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home." Seven times Jesus cries from the cross. First of all, he spoke to the Father on behalf of others. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Secondly, he spoke to the thief that was hanging on the cross beside him that repented and promised him heaven. Thirdly, he spoke to John and provided for his mother. Fourthly, he cried out in prayer to the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Fifthly, he spoke to the spectators and cried, I thirst. By this time, when he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness upon the earth. God hid the Son, the S-O-N, from all of that suffering that he was going to. And he cries out in the darkness, I thirst. Then fifthly, sixthly, he spoke to heaven and earth and cried, it is finished. That was a triumphant cry. It is finished. And finally, again, he spoke to the Father. He's taken our sins upon himself. He's borne them off, and he's been obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. My message tonight, the cry of the cross, part three, woman, behold thy son. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for the cross. The preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. Everything that man would ever need, Lord, it's all there in a capsule in the finished work of the cross. Help us, Lord, to appropriate all of the blessings by faith in the blood. Lord, it's not by our works that we've done. It's by what you did. And, Lord, we enter into the finished work of the cross, and we thank you for revelation knowledge. Speak to us tonight, Holy Ghost. Help me preach your word with power and anointing. And everyone said in Jesus' name, amen. Once again, we come to Calvary. Calvary, the most sacred place in all the world. Calvary, where the dying Savior invites all men to come and find life that never ends. Calvary, where the redeemed of all ages come to be saved from their sin to sin no more. Calvary, where by faith we receive our sight and the burdens of our heart rolled away. Calvary, where mercy and truth met together and righteousness and truth kissed each other. Hallelujah. Calvary, which echoes the cry, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Calvary, where all must come to receive eternal life. Jesus spoke seven times from the cross. His first words were a prayer to God asking him to forgive his enemies. His second words were a promise to a dying thief. Today shall thou be with me in paradise. Now two other people appear on the scene. And we hear him speak to his mother and then to John, his beloved disciple. To his mother he says, behold thy son. And to John he says, behold thy mother. Think about it. Mary is now an old woman. The hair at her temples, it is already gray. Wrinkles have replaced that once youthful look. She has raised a household full of children. And now she is at the foot of the cross, and she beholds the crucifixion of her firstborn. Judas had betrayed him. All of his disciples, except for John, they have forsaken him. They had been scattered like sheep without a shepherd. So let's picture the scene. We see three crosses outlined against the sky. Jesus, the Son of God, he is hanging upon that center cross, and a thief is hanging on each side of him. The mob cheers. The soldiers gamble. The religious crowd, they rejoice. The crowd that day around the cross, it is a crowd that is intensely hostile. Jesus looks down and he sees his mother standing near the cross, and by her side is his disciple John. We do not know how close they were to the cross. The scriptures simply say they were by the cross. Jesus knew that death was near, and he knew that eternity was just ahead. And as Jesus looked down from the cross at Mary and at John, the pain that he felt was far greater than that of the nails and of the thorns. Jesus lifts his voice and he says to his mother, "Woman, look at John. From now on, you're going to be his son." Then he spoke to John, "John, from now on, she's going to be your mother." And then in a silent glance, he said goodbye, knowing that any goodbye down here is in reality, "I'll see you tomorrow." Which brings me to my first point. Number one, the mother by the cross. "Woman, behold thy son. John, behold thy mother." Then we're told that from that hour, John took her into his own house. And by the way, that term woman, it is a term of endearment. It's a term of great love. It's a term of tremendous respect. And so he says, "Woman, behold thy son." You know, the Jews, they believed in the family. They recognized that God instituted the family. They recognized that it was the responsibility of the parents to rear their children and to form in them godly values. They said, train up, Proverbs, the wise man Solomon said, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." They recognized that God is a generational God, and that each generation must be taught about God. They affirmed that. And they knew that what a child became in life depended mainly on what their parents taught them. It is no less so in the story and the life of Jesus. Our Savior, he learned to speak the names of God from Mary and from Joseph. He learned the Holy Scriptures from them. He learned the habits of devotion from them, and he was found in the synagogue, in church, on the Sabbath day, the Bible says, as was his custom. The habits that were formed and the principles that guided his life, they were formed in the days of his childhood, giving us an example of how we should bring up our children in the fear, the nurture, and the admonition of the Lord. All through his youth and all through his manhood, you find Jesus, the Savior from heaven, close to his mother. The Jews gave particular emphasis of the obligations of the parents to the children, but they also emphasized the duty of the children to the parents. The Bible tells us to honor your father and your mother. But the scriptures also tell us that if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Yeah. Therefore, in providing for Mary, Jesus was simply doing the duty that was closest to him. He's hanging upon the cross. His blood is oozing out of his body. He is bleeding his life away. He is paying the price for our redemption. But that did not prevent him from providing for his own mother's need. I want you to bear in mind that Jesus is dying. And these are the last words to two of his best friends. "Woman, behold thy son. John, behold thy mother." Jesus was saying to Mary nothing about the coming life, the afterlife of heaven. He makes no mention of a home in heaven with many mansions. He had told a thief on the cross, "Today shall you be with me in paradise." But Jesus makes no mention of a glad reunion beyond this world to his mother Mary. Instead of comforting Mary with the promises of life in the hereafter, he spoke to her of life here in the now. He was concerned about taking care of his mother's need, not only in the beautiful by and by, but in the present heartbreaking here and now. But that was just like Jesus, because Jesus devoted much of his earthly ministry to providing to the need for the need of people. He healed the sick. He healed the hurting. He set the captive free. He broke all the chains. There's no bondage, alcoholism, drug addiction, pornography, adultery, sexual immorality, lying, stealing, cheating. There are people that are pathological liars. They can't even tell you the truth. They don't know the truth if they heard the truth. They don't know what they've said. They've told so many lies. But Jesus, he's able to set the captive free. Amen. He fed the multitudes. He broke the bread. He broke it. He blessed it. And he multiplied it. Hallelujah. And here on the cross, Jesus remembered that his mother must have bread and a place to live, not only in the life to come, but also in the here and now. She did not just need shelter, but Mary needed a home. She needed a place with provision. She needed a home that was filled with love. But Jesus knew that Mary would feel at home with John, because John, the beloved, he would be able to understand her and he would be able to comfort her. Therefore, he said, "Behold thy son, behold thy mother." You know, today our Catholic friends, they place Mary in an exalted position, a position that was never given to her in the Bible. You can hear any type of theology you want to hear anywhere. A man told me today, he said, that's like going to your favorite place, Cracker Barrel, and sitting down, you know, to eat. But he said, instead of going to Cracker Barrel and enjoying that good meal, he said, you go over to one of those other chains, McDonald's or Hardee's. I don't want to knock any of that. You know, all those things are necessary. Going to McDonald's and expecting three vegetables, a meat, sweet tea, and those good rolls that you get at Cracker Barrel. And that's the way people do at church. They think that they can go somewhere else and get the meat of the word, that they can get where you can go and find the Pentecostal power of God. The Pentecostal power of God is real. And there are good churches and there are a lot of good stuff coming out of there. But don't ever forget, it's the power of Pentecost. It's the power of the blood. It's the power of the Holy Ghost. It's the giftings of the Spirit. It's the anointing of God. We had someone come in here recently and they told me, I've never felt power like I felt. I've never experienced God like I've felt God in the house at Westmoreland. There are people that come in here all the time like that. Why is that? Because we pray, because we have the Holy Ghost, because we turn the Holy Ghost loose, because we are praisers, because we worship God. And Jesus, he never exalted Mary or any of those other things, you know. They say that Mary had no other children, but let's hear what the Bible has to say. They want to exalt Mary, the Catholics do. Look at Mark 6 and 3. The people in his own hometown said, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simeon? And are not these his sisters here with us? So here we are given the names of four brothers and the fact that Jesus had two sisters. So if you take that, you got a perfect number. Four brothers, two sisters, and Jesus. Seven. That's God's perfect number. Hallelujah. I saw that today while I was studying over my notes. Hallelujah. But so we are given the names of those people throughout the Bible, at least the four brothers. So how can we deny the Bible by saying he had no brothers and he had no sisters? The Catholics tell us that we must go through Mary to get to Jesus. I've been to their meetings. I went to one where they had the Holy Ghost. They had been baptized in the Holy Ghost, and they came in, they did their little ritual. I never did it. I did pray with them, though, prayed in the Holy Ghost too. Hallelujah. They had the real deal, but you don't have to go through Mary. See, Jesus said much about prayer, but he never mentioned his mother Mary in connection with prayer. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, that is the man, Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the mediator and not Mary. Thank God, all I got to do is go through Calvary's blood. I can go through the name of Jesus and I can get an audience, and you can get an audience with God, and you don't have to have man to do anything. Amen. You do need to hear to preach the word of God with revelation knowledge, though. The Bible tells us that our prayers are to be offered in the name of Jesus and not in the name of Mary. When Thomas asked Jesus the way to the Father, look at what he said in John 14 and 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way and the truth, the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's good preaching. You don't even have to shout for good preaching like that. Right out of the word of God. Hallelujah. Look at what Jesus said about prayer when he told his disciples about his death. Look at John 16:23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto or before this, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. I don't know anything on this planet that thrills me other than getting people saved. And when I get them saved, it's because I've been praying for them. I don't know of anything that excites me like getting answered prayer. Hallelujah. I love to go to the throne of grace and have God answer my prayers. And everybody should feel like that. When Jesus died upon the cross, he opened not a way, but the way to the heart of God. The way to the throne of grace. The Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Hallelujah. So he does not need Mary's help to get us an answer, and neither do you and I. I just thought I'd throw that in tonight. Mary was his mother, but just like all of us, Mary needed a Savior. Jesus never set her upon a pedestal to be worshipped. She was a good woman, and God used her as an instrument to bring his son into the world. But she was still just a human being, a sinner that had to be saved by grace. Thank God for grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did his grace appear the hour I first believed. Aren't you glad that you believed? Aren't you glad that the Holy Ghost singled you out and that he put his hand upon you and you heard him call to you and you came out of darkness into the marvelous light? Now your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you know that heaven is your eternal home. We know from the stories that in these cries of the cross that death could not hold him. The grave could not hold him. And we know that Paul, the great apostle, he says, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Go on and praise him. Hallelujah. Because you know your life is a life of victory. You know you're an overcomer. And you'll never know you're an overcomer until you have to overcome something. Hallelujah. Thank God. He said, the trying of our faith is more precious to God than gold that perisheth. And after you've done the will of the Father, which is totally surrender yourself to him, you shall receive the promise. Hallelujah. God's a great God. After the resurrection, Mary, she took her place among the other worshipers. It was not a special place, but she was just one of the 120 that went in that upper room when the Holy Ghost was poured out. And she found salvation, and she found that she was better to have her son as her Savior than to have her son as her son. Hallelujah. Amen. As a son, he made provision for her that day to stay with John. But as her Savior, he opened a door to eternal life, which is far, far a million times, millions of times far better. Hallelujah. So not only did we see Mary by the cross, but secondly, we see the Son on the cross. Probably at this time, Joseph was already dead. And the other sons, they were not affectionate to Mary. It's possible that they could not go along with Mary in the faith that Jesus taught. Amen. He was her firstborn. He was to take care of her. But we know that the others, they were not there at the cross. And Jesus wanted to take care of his mother's need before his death. And so he said to Mary, go with John and be a mother to him. And he said to John, take her, John, and be a son to her. Jesus lived a complete life. That's what the scriptures are showing us here. And he discharged every obligation to God and to man. Are you living your life like that? Are you discharging every obligation to man and to God? What is the great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Brother Elam was sharing with me a sermon that he heard preached on joy. Jesus first, others, and then third, yourself. Right there out of the scriptures, hallelujah. That'll preach right there. You want joy? Put Jesus first. Put others and prefer them before yourself. And then God will take care of all your need. Hallelujah. Right out of the book. So Jesus lived a complete life. And he was not willing to die and leave anything undone that ought to have been done. And so he arranged for his mother's future. We think being spiritual is being in church and shouting and dancing and glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. How about when you go out each and every day to face the world, to face the need of your family, both your immediate family and your extended family? God expects us to extend grace like he extended to us, to our immediate family, but to our extended family. I have a sister. She's in a nursing home tonight. I visit her when I can. I've made provision for her at times. I'll continue to do those things. And I do that because it's my responsibility. My mother's in heaven. My daddy's in heaven. But that's my sister. Hallelujah. And I help them when I can. But you know, people have to help themselves too. Amen. So do what you can. When God gave the Ten Commandments, he gave us instruction on how we should feel and how we should act toward our parents. You know, the first four commandments, they're pointed toward God. The last six are toward your fellow man. Hallelujah. And if you don't understand that you can pick up at that, the Welcome Center, I've got the first four broken down and then the last six. And it'll help you. So study it on your own. But God gave us the Ten Commandments. And here we see Jesus setting a wonderful example. Look at Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's right there in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. God wants us to honor them. And look at this. When we come to the New Testament, it's a New Testament principle, Ephesians 6, 1, 2, and 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Look at verse 3. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Every one of my children, I taught them those scriptures. I said, I want you to honor your father and your mother. I want you to honor your father and your mother like you see me honoring my father and my mother. I want you to see me. I want you to honor them like you would honor what Jesus honored on the cross. I taught them that. Look at Ephesians 6 and 3 there. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. If you go back to Exodus 20 and 12, it just says that you may live a long life. But here's the deal. Look at verse 3. Who wants to live a long life if it doesn't go well with you? There are two promises in Ephesians 6 and 3 that that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And I'll tell you something else, doing what Jesus gave us the example to do on the cross. It'll give you confidence in your heart toward God. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, knoweth all things. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive it of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. When I was sick in my body, and I'm lying flat on the bed, looking up at the ceiling with no strength to get up, I said, God, you promised to heal me. I said, but I've got another one, Lord. You said that if I would honor my father and my mother, that things would be well with me and I'd live long. I said, what good will it do me to live long if things don't go well? I thank you for healing my body. I got confidence that you will heal me. And he healed me. Here I am. Hallelujah. That was in 2008, and that right around 9 and 10. I went through a long, long struggle there. You people know I went through the struggle. My wife knows it more than anybody. I get up and preach, and go home and lay down. I never told you, oh, I'm so tired, I can't do anything. Please pray for me. Oh, I'm just going through the worst place in my life. No, I preached the word just like I believe it. And I prayed the word just like I believe it. And I asked God, and I thanked him for healing me. And I knew he would. He said, I will. My heart didn't condemn me. I mean, I took that scripture. I said, God, I honored my father and my mother. I went, and I would travel 60 miles away. And let me tell you something, some of you that you're reaching middle age right now. It's going to fall your way someday. It always falls one person's way in the family. I don't know how it works that way, but if you look at families, it will be one person. I see a lot of them older saints shaking their head. Mm-hmm, they've been through it. Amen. Be that one person that takes care of them. Why don't you be that one person? Then you'll have that confidence. And if somebody else steps up to take the heavy load because they're closer, then support them. Amen. I didn't just do it with my parents. My wife's daddy got sick, and they would take him from place to place. I said, Teresa, if you want to bring him into our home, we'll do it. And he didn't want to do that. But I told her, I said, when I walk past his casket, and I'm going to tell you something, I'm not going to look down and say, I wished I had done this or I wished I had done that. I'm going to say, I'm so glad I did what I did. I took him on a trip to the Smoky Mountains. He loved the Smoky Mountains. We went in the fall when everything was so beautiful. I said, I've only got one request from you, Mr. Robbins. I said, please don't smoke in my car. I said, I'll stop and I'll give you smoke breaks. And we stopped and we did that, and we got up in the mountains, and he cheated on me. We're riding through the town. He lit up, you know. But I overlooked it, you know. I loved him. I just overlooked his fault. He had been saved. I led him to the Lord, led him in the sinner's prayer. But he just never got victory in that area till the very end. He said, I just don't want him anymore. But it was such a beautiful time. We went up there. The leaves were changing colors. And we went up to Beach Mountain, and you will never, ever guess what was happening on Beach Mountain. The leaves were beautiful, blaze of glory. And then we looked up that mountain, and there was snow and ice everywhere. What a beautiful panoramic view of God and his glory and his majesty. And we got to take him and share that with him before he went home to be with the Lord a few months later. Isn't God a great God? Honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with thee, and that days may be lit long upon the earth. See, Jesus gives us a beautiful picture of how we're to love and how we're to honor our parents. Now, if we honor our parents, we'll give them more than obedience. We will give them our love. We will give them our affection. We will give them our gratitude. We will give them our respect. You know, when we are children, we'd obey our parents. But when we grow up, we're to love them and we're to take care of them. Amen. We're to help support them in their old age if they need our support. We're to visit them, we're to love them, and to care for them. My daddy left a lot of money, but my mother lived a long time. He died in 1999 after I'd taken care of him with some of that money from 1995. You put help in a home And I tell you, it'll eat it up real quick. And then my brother, he died the following year taking care of him. I had to keep the house up. And then my mother lived to 2008. And the money ran out, but she never knew it. I told my sisters, I said, I'll take care of it. And I was in the hole for $27,000 when it all ended. And I told my wife, I said, if I never get it back, it's my mother. She's my witness. I said, it won't bother me one bit. But when I sell this estate, if I do get to sell the estate and everything comes out all right, I said, I'm taking it right off the top. And I told my sisters that, and they all agreed to it. And that's what I did. So God was so good to me, and God gave me favor and gave me all the money back. Isn't God a great God? But go on, praise Him. Hallelujah. God expects us to do things like that. Are you just going to get up and spout it out, or are you going to live it out? And that's what you've got to decide. Are you going to love people? See, it's not about organizations anyway. It's not about making a whole lot of money. It's about people. Loving God and loving people. That's the bottom line. And if we aren't careful, we can all, you know, get our eyes on the wrong thing. But I believe that the beautiful relationship that existed between Mary and Jesus, that we should have that in our own families and in our own homes. Amen. Their home was a godly home where they prayed, where they studied the Word of God. They attended the synagogue. They carried their tithe to the church. Some people think if you get a whole lot, you shouldn't pay the tithe. God help us. Jesus said, he that is faithful in a little will be faithful in much. I said, God, you can trust me with the little stuff. And I promise you, when you give me the big stuff, you can trust me with the big stuff too. See, if you're not faithful with the little, if God knows if you'll steal your tithe on, let me go on and say it, on a Social Security check, God knows you'll steal your tithe if you had $1 million check come in. God knows the thought and the intent of our heart. So he searches the heart. His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Don't let the devil ever lie to you and tell you to withhold from God. I don't want God to ever withhold anything from me. I want to live my life the best I can by the examples I find in the Word of God. And what greater example than the example that we saw of Jesus? They attended church. Now, as Jesus is dying upon the cross, he provides a new home and a new son for his mother. Let me ask you a question. Are you taking care of your family as Jesus took care of his family? You'll have to answer that. Are you honoring your father and your mother? See, young people, they can honor their parents by obeying them. You know, when our kids are young, I had three of them. They're headstrong, and they think their parents are old-fashioned. They think you ought to let them have their own way. Amen. Some of you people that have reared children, young people, see, they need to know something that they haven't come to knowledge of yet, that their parents have a lot more experience in their lives than they do. They need to know that their parents are so much wiser. I told my youngest, Jessica, she was 13 years of age. I said, Jessica, I said, I want you to teach me everything you know while you still know everything. About the time she became 20 years of age, a bright light went on in her brain, and she realized, Daddy, you knew a whole lot more than I thought you knew. See, we, as we experience life, we understand the pitfalls of life. Amen. And I guarantee you, someday, if you have children or grandchildren and you bring them up in the way of God, someday they'll appreciate it. I've got a little plaque on my wall. Every morning when I walk down my stairs, I see it. My son sent it to me. He says, thank you for teaching me the things you taught me. Thank you for sharing your life and your experience with me. And, you know, he didn't always think I was doing right. He didn't. None of them do. They're not as wise as you are. And then he signed it, Love, J. Bird. He's got a little cross drawn in there. It's a treasure to me. And my wife knew it was, and she loved me so much, she went and had it framed. Thank you so much for that gift to me. See, that should be love in a home. That's what I'm trying to say. That should be love. That should be tenderness. That should be caring. There are going to be enough problems. I promise you that. I've said it before. Says the Bible says in the book of Job, he that is born of woman is few of days and full of troubles. I said, I wish that wasn't in the Bible, but it is. And you can't get away from it. There's no temptation, test, or trial taking you. But such is common to man. But God is faithful. He'll make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. He'll show you the way because he is the way. Hallelujah. So just get in the book, stay in the book, love God and love people, and your life will be so blessed. Amen. Jesus always did what was right, and that's what we need to do. We need to do what is right. And as Jesus was dying upon the cross for the sins of humanity, he does not overlook his responsibility. He takes care of his mother. And if any man is too busy, even doing the Lord's work, to take care of his family, let him look to Jesus on the cross. And let him remember the example that Jesus set. My ministry is his ministry. And the first priority in my life, and if you ever get called into ministry, the first priority in your life should be your relationship with Jesus Christ. The second priority in your life should be your spouse. My wife comes before my ministry. My wife comes before this church. My wife comes before anything. Someone said, "Yo, you need to come to this meeting." I said, "No, I'm going to be on vacation." I said, "I've never taken 2 weeks straight out of my pulpit in 20 years of ministry." I said, "I promised my wife and I promised my family that I will be on vacation from Mother's Day all the way through to the end of May the 31st. I'll be back for that service. But I'm going to be absent, but not without leave. Pastor Rick is going to take care of it. Pastor Jonathan's going to take care of it. Pastor Elam Johnson, he's going to preach one Wednesday night. Hallelujah. We got a house full of pastors. A loving, growing church, bringing hurting families to a healing Jesus. And anybody in here, they've heard the word so much and they've been in the book so much. Any of the elders in this church, they can preach to you. They can lead you and guide you and help you. That's the way a church should be. It's not about organization. It's about building people. Hallelujah. And if you build people, everything else will follow. Amen. That's what Jesus did. Hallelujah. So take care of your family, which brings me to the third person in this scene. Thirdly, the disciple at the cross. At the Last Supper, when Jesus sat at the table with his disciples and told them that he was going to die, where do you find John? He was next to Jesus. He was leaning upon the bosom of Jesus. When Jesus foretold his death, he gave them a warning that they would smite the shepherd and that the sheep would be scattered. Old Peter, he jumped up and cried out, "Though I should die with you, I'll never deny you." And then we read that all the other disciples did likewise. But look at what happened. It happened just like Jesus had foretold. Look at Mark 14 and 50. And they all forsook him and fled. They all forsook him and fled. A few moments later, Jesus stood before the high priest and Caiaphas questioned him about his disciples. "If you are all that you claim to be, where are your disciples?" Pilate asked him, "Why have they forsaken you in this hour?" Jesus never responded to them. His heart was evidently aching. Certainly was aching because of the sorrow of them leaving him in the hour when he needed them the most. Think about it. One of the greatest moments in the history of mankind. And he goes and prays, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And he comes back and they're asleep. He goes again and he prays the same words according to Luke's gospel. "Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He goes back and they're sleeping. He goes away a third time and prayed the same words. "Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He told them earlier, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me." I can hear those words echoing in the ears of those disciples when they're in that upper room waiting for the descent of the Holy Ghost. Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And I'm sure that they remembered the words, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I studied that verse for years and years and years and years until the Holy Ghost finally revealed it to me. What does that mean? Take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. He bore our sins. He bore our sorrows. He took our sickness. He took our disease. He was a man acquainted with grief. He took our sins. What does that mean? It means what Paul said. Knowing this, that the old man of sin is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said, yet not I. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If you're ever going to get your prayers answered and have a relationship with God to where you have confidence in your heart toward God, you'll have to learn to take up your cross daily, to live the crucified life, the life of total surrender. Lord, what would you have me to do? I'm willing to go take your cross up, and I'm willing to follow you. He said, as I am in the world, I send you into the world, and as I was in the world, so shall you be. Hallelujah. Have you ever been willing to suffer everything for the Lord? See, before we judge these people, these disciples, too harshly, have you always been true to Jesus? I have to ask myself that. In the hour of testing, have you always stood firm? Have you been ashamed before people in the business world? I had them try to embarrass me. All they ever did was gave me a platform to preach Jesus. Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentiles. Hallelujah. They were all scattered like sheep without a shepherd. But one of them did return. One of them was brave enough to come back to the cross. Was it the big brave Peter who swore that he would never deny the Lord? No, no, no. It was John the Beloved. It was John the Backslider. A backslider is someone who trusts and loves Christ and then drifts away. And if you drift far enough, guess what? You'll get so backslidden, you'll drift into open sin. Stay close to Jesus. Stay close to the Master. Hallelujah. But thank God John came back. He couldn't help it. He loved Jesus so much. He was so miserable away from Jesus that he just had to come back. And he came back to the cross there. Hallelujah. And guess what? If you ever go away from him, you'll have to come back to the cross. Jesus said, repent and do your first works over, or else I'll come and remove your candlestick. The Lord of the candlestick said, I'll take your light from you. I'll take the lamp of my word. I'll take the revelation that you've had. And you'll find yourself walking in darkness. And if you find yourself in too much darkness, guess what? Jesus said, I'll just depart. Some people preach, well, you can't ever lose it. Some people never had anything to lose. Amen. I tell you, this thing was not done in a corner. Jesus hung stark naked before the whole world. He paid redemption's price. And that's a cost to the cross. And that's the thing that kept me from coming to the Lord as a little boy. I said, I don't want to live that way. I saw those old saints, how they lived. They forsook everything. Took up their cross to follow Jesus. Oh, I saw some of them backslide. They didn't con me one bit. I was a little boy. I knew what was going on. I knew they didn't have the goods, but I saw people that did. I saw people that stuck close to Jesus. I saw people that could pray heaven down. I grew up in an atmosphere of Pentecostal power. I got my big toe. I don't even know which one was cut off. but I cut my big toe off. It was hanging on by the meat. And you know what they did for me? I still got the scars in it. They took me in, poured kerosene oil over it, packed it in sugar, and the saints prayed for me. Look at my toe. I still got good balance. Hallelujah. I can still run, leap, and jump. I still got my toe. If you take your toe off, Adonai Bezek, the way he'd get rid of his enemies, he represents the devil. He would disarm them, disface them, put them under his table, cut their thumbs off. They couldn't hold a sword, and he'd cut their toes off. So they couldn't run. They had no balance. Adonai Bezek, the Lord of the lightning. That's how the devil will strike you. Stay close to the cross. John recovered, and he came back. Who's wandered away from the Lord? Who in the world am I talking to tonight? Have you lost the sweet communion that you once had with him? Then come back to the Lord. He didn't rebuke John. Praise God. He won't rebuke you and me either. Come back to Jesus. Amen. Pastor Ricky. Now, when Jesus told John to be a son to his mother, he was simply saying, John, I want you to take my place and I want you to do my work. That's what he's saying to you and me. He said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. He said, I want you to do the works that I did. And wherever he places us in the body, that's where we're to serve him. Look at our text one last time. John 19:26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Because of John's love, he loved Jesus so much that he returned to the cross. Jesus knew that John would be the best of all of his disciples to take care of his mother. What can Jesus entrust to you? Before long, Jesus is hanging on the cross. He knew it would all be over. He is bleeding his life away. Redemption's price has been paid. Your sins and my sins, the sins of the whole world, they can now be forgiven. I remember that old song. I think those songs sustained me so many times in life. They just kept come floating up. I got a sermon I'm working on. But a song said, Upon the rugged cross of Calvary, was there my precious Savior died. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, sinner friend, for you he died. His hand are gently knocking on your door. Outside, he's pleading to come in. His heart is breaking as he waits for you to wash you free from every sin. His hands are gently knocking on your door. Outside, he's pleading to come in. His heart is breaking as he waits for you to wash you free from every sin. In my darkest sins, I would go out and I would do wrong, and I'd come back. And the Holy Ghost would bring those songs to me. Upon the rugged cross of Calvary, was there my blessed Savior cried. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, sinner friend, for you he died. And see, later I would get saved. And then I would put Revelation 3:20 up there, brother. And then I would come to knowledge of things like this. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Revelation 3 and 20, brother. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I can't tell you how many times he knocked on my door and I said no. See, those disciples rejected him and ran and hid. And they just like sheep without a shepherd. They were scattered. But they recovered. Thank God that we can recover in our faith. There are people under the sound of my voice. Some of you are doing things you should never do. I'm preaching under the anointing. You're engaged in activity you know is wrong. And if you don't get it right, guess what? God will remove your candlestick.
Yes.
I walked a long, long journey down the road of sin until finally I was wrapped up in chains. Could not break. I tell you, this series on the cross is a powerful series. I could not get out of it, but Jesus broke them all. I couldn't figure it out. His hands are gently knocking on your door. Outside, he's pleading to come in. His heart is breaking as he waits for you to wash you free from everything. Why, we're in the church, Pastor. Everybody in here is saved. Are they? Let me tell you what. This was the church of Laodicea. It was the church. And that's where the church is today. We're in a lukewarm Laodicean church, eh? So I just will go and preach like the prophet, not the pastor. I feel the prophetic anointing come. There's some things in our lives we need to get straight. We need to get right. We need to choose Jesus. We need to choose the examples in the Bible. We need to get our sins under the blood. We need to get close to Jesus. Peter followed the Lord afar off, and guess what? He found himself backslidden. So we better get close. Let us stand. Hallelujah. He cries and he cries for us. His hands are gently knocking on our doors. And we're in a church age. And I tell you, don't follow the crowd. If you follow the crowd, you'll end up in a wrong place. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. Few there be that find it. Broad is the gate, and wide is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. Get close to Jesus. Pastor Ricky.
At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. At the cross, at the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I owe to you. I owe to you. Your love ran red and my sin washed white. I owe to you. I owe to you. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin.